Well, on this Palm Sunday, we conclude our Lenten sermon series that have focused on your questions of faith. They've been great questions. Today is no exception. This morning, our attention turns to the topic of suffering. Now, at first, it may seem strange that we would talk about suffering on a day that is committed to joy and happiness and triumphant celebration. But actually, suffering and Palm Sunday go together, don't they? Jesus knew what was happening as he rode that colt into Jerusalem that day. He was keenly aware of the torture and crucifixion that was facing him in the coming days. He knew of the slow, agonizing death that he would soon experience. So even with the joy and celebration of Palm Sunday, Jesus is still anticipating suffering. And we know what that's like, don't we? To anticipate suffering. So it's appropriate on this Palm Sunday that we would reflect upon, at the beginning of this Holy Week, the topic of suffering. Suffering is a reality of life. Every person who journeys through life must learn to deal with his or her own unique type of suffering. And the truth is that suffering often creates many questions, especially in the life of faith. Here are the three questions you asked about suffering. Why do the righteous suffer? Second, why do bad things happen to good people? And third, why me, Lord? Great questions. And as we think about these questions this morning, let us turn our thoughts and attention to God's Word. We have been looking through 1 Peter. And tonight, and this morning, we come to chapter 4. We're going to read verses 12 through 19. Listen to what Peter says, and let us think about this in the context of our questions for this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal or the painful trial that has come to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And God bless the reading of this word this morning. As we read these words in the short book of 1 Peter, we find that not only in this text, but throughout this short book, Peter addresses the theme of suffering and why we suffer. Listen to just a few other verses in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, "In this, our salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you will have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come, Peter says, so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." That's chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, verse 19, "For it is commendable if a person bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, then it is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving for you an example that you should follow in his steps. And then the very next chapter, chapter 3, one verse. But if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. So in this Palm Sunday, we reflect on all of these words from 1 Peter. We reflect on the experience of Jesus as he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And we think about your questions of faith. This morning, we'll take all three of these questions together as a group because they're similar in nature. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? And simply, why me, Lord? Well, this morning at the beginning, it's important to say that these questions form some of the deepest questions of the life of faith. There is a sense this morning that any response, any attempt to give an answer to these questions will always be incomplete. The deepest reality of the life of faith is that God's ways are not our ways. And there is and there always will be a sense of mystery to life. So our greatest challenge is to live by faith, even as we ask and live with unanswered questions. But even with this mystery, we still find ourselves wanting, maybe even needing, to ask these also important questions. Do you know what the shortest song in the world is? I know that sounds like I just went in a totally different direction, but trust me, it's relevant. Do you know what the shortest song in the world is? Well, the name of the shortest song in the world is You Suffer. You Suffer is a song by the British grindcore band Napalm Death. It is from their debut album entitled Scum. How many of you have that on your playlist? No? Well, it is recognized in the Guinness Book of World Records as the shortest song ever recorded. It is 1.3 seconds long. But somehow, in 1.3 seconds, the band manages to get four words into the song. Here are the four words. You suffer, but why? The shortest song in the world asks the questions that we ask this morning. We suffer, but why? Well, in the book of 1 Peter, in the passage we read this morning and the other verses I shared with you, we find some very important truths that I would like to invite you to reflect upon this morning. They may not be complete answers for us, but they are lights that we can look toward in a very dark world. Here's the first of those lights. Sometimes our suffering is our own doing. Sometimes our suffering is our own doing. Let's be honest this morning. Sometimes we bring pain and heartache into our own lives. At times it's so much easier to focus on those occasions in life where we are the victim and we are the martyr. It's so much easier in life when we can talk about how unfair life is. It is much simpler at times to think about suffering when the storms of life come unexpectedly and cause chaos that we didn't deserve and we didn't want. But the reality is some of our suffering originates in our choices, our decisions, and honestly, in our sin. F.B. Meyers, in his work, Christ in Isaiah, writes about his own reflection on his life. Here are his words. There is the bitterness of all, he says, to know that suffering need not have been, that it has resulted from indiscretion and inconsistency, that it is the harvest of one's own sowing, that the vulture, which feeds on the vitals, is a nestling of one's own rearing. Ah, me, he says, this is pain. I think if we're honest, we can't approach the subject of suffering without recognizing that some of the pain and heartache and suffering in our lives is our own doing to ourselves. But that's not all Peter has to say. I also believe as we listen to Peter's words, he would remind us there is at times a randomness to suffering that is caused due to free will. God has created this world in such a way that freedom often causes suffering. In part, that's why good people suffer at times. Though God could step in and intervene in the situations of our lives, often God chooses not to do so. A few weeks ago, I mentioned Greg Boyd, who is a minister who wrote letters back and forth to his father, a spiritual skeptic, trying to convince his father to become a Christian, which ultimately he did. In one of those letters, Greg writes about why God allows suffering. Listen to his words. If God is going to give free will to his creatures, then God has to allow for the possibility of them misusing that freedom, even if it means hurting others. To be significantly free is to be morally free and responsible, he says. What is the freedom to love or not to love unless it is freedom to enrich or also to harm another? God structured things this way because the alternative would be to have a race of robots who cannot genuinely love. But that's hardly worth creating, is it? So why doesn't God intervene every time someone misuses freedom? Well, Greg Boyd says the answer is found in the nature of freedom itself. He says a freedom which is prevented would be a freedom which is prevented from being exercised whenever it was going to be misused simply would not be freedom. Here's the example. If a parent gave a child $20 but told them how they had to spend it, well, did the parent really give the child the money? If the parent steps in every time the child tries to spend that money unwisely according to the parent's values, then is it really the child's money? If the only thing the child can buy with the money is whatever the parent says he or she can buy, then isn't it really just the parent's money in the child's hand? The same would be true with God. If God really gives us freedom, it must at least, to a large extent, be irrevocable. It's true, God creates free people who can obey or who can choose to do as they please. They are not determined instruments or machines who always end up doing whatever it is God wants them to do. There are times in life when suffering is the price we have to pay for free will. But the biblical message is, according to God's plan, free will is worth the price to God. But there's more. Sometimes Peter reminds us that our suffering strengthens us, that it causes us to grow in ways that we would never grow if we didn't experience those difficulties. Ray Dalio is the founder of the investment firm Bridgewater Associates. He has written a book recently about his success in building his business. The book is entitled Principles. It's the principles that he has accumulated through his years of business and personal life as well. I've been reading the book, but I've been most interested in Dalio's description of his struggles. Listen to what he says. In time, I realized that satisfaction of success doesn't come from achieving your goals, but from struggling well. Imagine, he says, your greatest goal, whatever it is. Now imagine achieving it instantaneously. You'd be happy at first, but not for long. You would soon find yourself needing something else to struggle for. Just look at the people who have attained their dreams early, the child star, the lottery winner, the professional athlete who peaks early in life. They typically don't end up happy unless they get excited about something else bigger and better to struggle for. Since life brings ups and downs, struggling well doesn't just make the ups better, it makes your downs less bad. Struggling gives a person strength, he says. Someone else says it this way: God is often more interested in changing us than in changing our circumstances. If we have a problem with jealousy, doesn't it seem that everyone you see has better material possessions than you? God deliberately uses situations that help us to recognize problem areas in our lives so we can learn and grow from these things. The corresponding truth is God also uses people, not just circumstances. Maybe there's a person in your life, someone who gets you frustrated and angry and maybe constantly is on your nerves. Could be your boss, could be your spouse, could be your children, could be a teacher at school, lots of people it could be. But have you ever thought that maybe God is using that person to change you? God sometimes allows us to go through situations and to experience people so that we can recognize the impurities in our own character, and those impurities can be refined. Maybe that's true for you this morning. You might be here this morning and you are currently experiencing a trial. You are praying for God to deliver you from a situation. That's a legitimate prayer. Jesus himself prayed that in the Garden of Gethsemane. But sometimes in life, praying that prayer might be missing the point of why God wants you to go through that experience or to be in a relationship with that person. Someone else has said, we often pray, God, if you will change my circumstance, then I will change. But no. It's often the other way around. We have to be willing to change our attitude and ourselves and deal with the issues of our own life, and then the situation and the circumstances of our life change. Here's one last point. I also believe there are times in life when suffering has meaning, but the meaning is beyond our own understanding or comprehension. There are times in life when we go through things and our suffering has meaning, it has purpose, but in our finite minds, we cannot and will not be able to understand why we're going through what we're going through. We don't always know what the meaning is. We can't always be certain of how our suffering fits into God's larger picture. But I do believe there are times when there is meaning and there is purpose to our suffering, even when we can't see it. As we said earlier, God's ways are not our ways, and sometimes we know that there's meaning and purpose to our suffering, but it's just not for us to understand on this side of eternity why our suffering or how our suffering fits into God's larger plan. We live by faith and not by sight. We live each day trusting God to guide our paths, even when we can't see the way forward. We take steps every day believing that God will take care of us, even when we don't understand how or why. In the book Broken Things, M.R. Dehan writes, "A little piece of wood once complained bitterly because its owner kept whittling away at it, cutting it, filling it with holes. But the one who was cutting it so remorselessly paid no attention to the complaining from the piece of wood. He was making a flute out of that piece of ebony, and he was too wise to desist from doing so, even though the wood complained bitterly. He seemed to be saying, little piece of wood, without these holes, without all this cutting, you would just be a stick forever, just a stick, just a piece of ebony. But what I am doing to you now, you may think I am destroying you, but instead, I will change you into a flute, and your sweet music will charm the souls of people and comfort many sorrowing hearts for years to come. My cutting you is making you, for only thus can you be a blessing in the world. It seems to me, as we look at all of Peter's words in this book, he's really talking about our attitude, our approach to suffering. Remember what he says, do not be surprised at the painful trials you go through. Don't be surprised. It is as Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble. Peter's challenge to us is how we approach our suffering. A few weeks ago on a Wednesday evening in our pastor's Bible study, Dr. Bradley was teaching on Palm Sunday. He was talking about Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and he made a great point. Dr. Bradley said that many of the pictures we have in our minds, and maybe even the pictures we've seen of Jesus, even on Palm Sunday, seem to show him as a stern with a serious look on his face, maybe even sad or depressed. But Dr. Bradley encouraged us on that Wednesday evening to imagine Jesus as happy, as full of joy, as celebrating on Palm Sunday. This was a day of celebration. And Jesus was one who enjoyed life, who enjoyed celebrating. So even on Palm Sunday, even knowing what was coming in the next few days, Jesus was celebrating on this day. Here's the point I took away. Jesus never allowed his suffering, even his future suffering, to take away his present peace and joy. We all fall into that trap, don't we? We look at what's coming. We look out on the horizon and we see a dark storm that is approaching. We see something that could cause chaos and destruction in our path, suffering and difficulties in our experience, and we sometimes allow that future storm to take away our present joy. We sometimes allow our present suffering to take away the blessings and the miracles that are around us every single day. And Peter says, remember, Jesus, he was the one who said, consider the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the air. Don't live your life shackled to fear and worry about all of life's difficulties and all of the suffering that bears down so heavily upon our shoulders. That's how those without faith live. But instead, you seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these things and everything you ever need will be provided for you. Peter ends with such hope, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Listen to these words. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. On this Palm Sunday, may this be our prayer. Lord, I am willing to receive what you give, to lack what you withhold, to relinquish what you take, to suffer what you inflict, and to be what you require. Amen. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, on this Palm Sunday, we stand before the mystery of life. For Lord, suffering is often our reality. And yet, you call us to live with such hope. Lord, on this holiest week of the year, as we journey through the agony, the pain, and the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, remind us of his faith and his courage, and call to our minds every day that suffering is not the last word. Suffering, even death, has no victory in our lives, for you have conquered all. So, Lord, lead us and guide us and give us faith and courage for the living of these days. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.